pray to the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, I hope you had a good Thanksgiving, even though it was marred by the invasion of Black Friday, when it wasn't even Friday at all, but still Thanksgiving. Well, we were in Bakersfield to see family. My wife took my niece to Walmart, who had a voucher guaranteeing my niece a purchase of a high-demand item. All she had to do was interrupt her Thanksgiving day between the hours of 6 and 7 p.m. Tracy said that the lines at that Walmart were winding throughout the entire store, up and down the aisles. It was a complete madhouse. We made it back home to Lake Forest Friday evening, but on Saturday morning, as I was writing this sermon, I heard a Walmart television commercial in the background advertising its Black Friday sale spilling over the entire weekend. In other words, Black Friday extends its tentacles of commercialism both before and after Friday. In the meantime, JCPenney followed up with a commercial with a jingle that replaces la 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 with go 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 shop 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 shop. This is beyond nauseating. Of course, we're just warming up since tomorrow is Cyber Monday. I try to put all of this in perspective. When I was doing my doctorate at the University of Birmingham, the program required a one-month residency for every year I was enrolled over 6 years. So I ended up spending a lot of time in England. Birmingham is the second largest city in England, so it's a pretty happening place. I do my grocery shopping at the local Sainsbury's, which I believe is a leading grocer in England. It's a pretty good grocery store and has everything you need. But I noticed a different feel in the store in comparison to the stores here in the U.S. Frankly, the difference is that all of our stores have an overflowing abundance that is practically extreme. We are extraordinarily spoiled in our great country. My experience, however, is nothing compared to some of us who have spent time in countries suffering in poverty. In comparison to those countries, a U.S. store has more on their shelves in one of their aisles than the entire inventory of the stores in those countries that are struggling to supply basic needs. I can't shake the image of people in the Philippines right now still overjoyed just to have enough food to survive, versus the image of Americans with stuff coming out of their ears. And the particular life, this particular life distraction that I've just described is just one of many distractions in our walk with the Lord during this, remember, Advent season. It's not Christmas yet. One distraction among many for you, God's people. For example, on a separate note, apart from the stuff craze in our materialistic society, we all joke around about the whole food thing. A report said that the average American will need about 4.5 hours of cardiovascular exercise to work off the amount of food that they ate for Thanksgiving. I told myself that I would take a better approach this year, but that didn't keep me from a slice of apple pie, a slice of pumpkin pie, and a slice of key lime pie. Had to have the key lime pie. My wife made that one. It's so easy to laugh off certain sins, but gluttony is a real problem. So there are two distractions that I've now listed, but there are many more. The one I mentioned now comes from your pastor, who's also a huge sports enthusiast. I was reminded that Thanksgiving was an amazing opportunity to foster those precious relationships in family. You know, regardless of how you feel about your extended family, these are the people that God has placed into your life. He's done so for a reason. We can choose how we treat the people in these relationships. In many cases, you are God's chosen instrument for sharing the gospel with the members of your family. But, while we have these golden opportunities set before us, What so often happens is that our huge, loud, and impressive entertainment systems can completely swallow up the atmosphere on the holidays. On Thursday, the Oakland versus Dallas NFL game was a game of interest for me. On Friday, the Lakers-Pistons NBA game was a game of interest for me. And yesterday, the UCLA and USC NCAA football game was a game of interest for me as well. But what are these in comparison to the relationships that God has put into our lives? Last Thursday, I spoke to one of my dear family members about what is really important in life, what really lasts. He's now in his 60s, and he wanted to talk about how so many things now just aren't that important to him, because so few things really last in life. And it provided the opportunity to talk about the one thing needful and the one thing that lasts. It was a precious conversation that day with this precious family member. Then, last Friday, I had the opportunity to remind another family member who's still trying to grasp the gospel that Jesus is her key to heaven. These moments were worth more than the sum total of any sports that I could ever see. But these are just three distractions. This is also the season for drink. Even those of us who do not drink much at all, it's so easy to find ourselves at parties and social situations where drinking is as easy as taking part in chips and dips. But alcohol quickly takes on, as you know, a life of its own. At one of the conversations last Thursday, I shared with family members gathered that the wine we shared at that table was complementary to the four uses either described or prescribed in Holy Scripture. The Word of God either permits or directs the use of alcohol for medicinal purposes, to help the bereaved, to celebrate, and the Lord's Supper. As we drank wine, both my brother Larry and my sister Susan added the good addendum, "but in moderation," to which I replied, "Amen." But how easy is it for us to slip and to go too far? Even the strongest Christian never matures past the possibility of falling on account of drinking too much. The strongest Christian has the ability to get carried away, drink too much, and then do or say something that they'll later regret. It's happened among Christians in the body of Christ in the past, and it will probably continue to happen on account of our sinful nature. Now, why am I taking this real life inventory? Because the combined distractions are formidable, to say the least, in threatening to completely erase from our view what is really important: living in faith, hope, and love. And what is perhaps the most serious distraction is one that I haven't even mentioned yet. The holidays are a time of stress. In my 22 years in pastoral ministry, I know this seasonal dynamic like the back of my hand. Family conflicts are heightened. Financial burdens are magnified. Personal struggles with depression are easily aggravated. Time management is tested to the limits. That is, unfortunately, the season of peace on earth through our Savior Jesus Christ is often morphed into the season of anxiety and stress. This is a season for blow-ups and blowouts, and I'm no longer talking about the great sales at the stores. Put all of these distractions together, and now we know why St. Paul addresses the Christians in Rome this way. Of course, we make adjustment for cultural evolutions, but the words are still quite applicable to us in 2013. Romans 13, 11a. Let's read it together at the bottom of page 13. "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep." This is not an admonition for unbelievers to come to faith. No, again, St. Paul is writing to Christians. These people are already converted. These people know that their sins are forgiven, and they know that they have eternal life in Christ. At the same time, they are encumbered by serious worldly distractions. Our distractions are capable of lulling us to sleep. Obviously, the sleep is metaphorical, and St. Paul does not mean actual sleep. This is a symbolic sleep of getting so distracted by the world that your faith seems to get lost in a maze. In the face of the world's distractions, your faith can seem to disappear as if it were sleeping. The priorities of the faith can easily take a back seat to the priorities of the world. And if our faith falls asleep on account of these, then we can easily become lukewarm Christians who are in danger of losing their relationship with the Lord. This is the sin being revealed in today's epistle. Take it to heart, Christians. Think about it. How does materialism, food, entertainment, and drink, and stress impact your faith? How often do these things, and the many other distractions in this world, described as the night in verse 12, make you so tired, so busy, so encumbered, that frankly, it's easy to feel like you've run out of time and energy for prayer, for worship, and serving others who are less fortunate, for taking time necessary to apply forgiveness to that relationship that really needs it, and or taking the time necessary to share the gospel with that family or friend or coworker who needs to hear it. From the perspective of sin, the evil influences in the world and the devil, these distractions are designed to make you ineffective in your faith so that you will sink into despair and not only be of no good to others, but become an instrument of pain and further distraction to others. These are the things of the night that St. Paul is warning us about, and it's as real as Black Friday and Cyber Monday. But unfortunately, these things of the night pervade 7 days a week, all year round. And these things wind up and down souls far worse than they're winding up and down at the local Walmart. But it's in getting to the next verse at Romans 13:12a that mentions the night that we gain an invaluable perspective about our Christian lives. Here's the verse combined with the second part of Romans 13:11. Let's read it together, the top of page 15. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. In many places in Holy Scripture, we're motivated to live out our faith in view of the past. For example, the words describing our sanctification, our Christian walk in Romans 12, verse 1 says, present your body to the Lord as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It's presented, however, again in the view of the past. As Romans chapter 11 put before God's people, God's loving covenant and mercy for all. In other words, you and I are invited and motivated to live for God in light of what the Lord has already done for us. This is biblical and it's certainly very important. You are to consider his past deeds and most especially his atoning sacrifice when the Lord died on the cross to cover your sins with his blood. We are motivated to love God on account of Christ's love demonstrated on that cross in the empty tomb. Amen. But this is not the only view that is to motivate us to live for God. Another view in Scripture, an additional view, is to give us motivation to live for God and not fall asleep at the helm. It is the view of the future. It's the view of what's coming. It's getting ready for Christmas. And it's getting ready for the next Christmas, called the last day and the glorious second coming of Jesus. We are to live in faith and not fall asleep for what is coming. Last Thursday, after driving to Bakersfield and having a wonderful breakfast that my mom and sister cooked up, I'd spent time getting my iPad set up for Skype so that we could enjoy a Thanksgiving visit with my daughter Danielle and son-in-law in Germany. We got to do that. It was wonderful. But the next thing I know, my wife said, it's time to go. Where did the time go? It was time to get in the car and drive to my niece's house where the family was gathering for Thanksgiving. But I was a mess. I had on sweats. My hair was sticking out in all directions. Now, in view of what was coming, I had to hurry to get ready. I had to jump in the shower. I was extremely motivated because the big get-together was about to happen. This is the feel of Romans 13. You and I are now motivated to live as believers in light of what is coming. The coming of Christ represents a glorious light, so bright that it's as if in the current world already, this current time has already been invaded by the light of the glory of Jesus that is to come. Even though this time is a time of darkness, it is as if for the Christian, the darkness is already past and that the day is at hand. Jesus is coming. We must get ready for Christmas. We must get cleaned up, get properly dressed, because it's time. The big gathering is about to begin. Chrysostom wrote, "Paul's not trying to frighten his hearers, but to encourage them, so as to detach them from their love of the things of this world. It was not unlikely that at the beginning of their endeavors, they would be more dedicated and slacken off as time went on. But Paul wants them to do the opposite, not to slacken as time goes on, but to become even more dedicated. For the nearer the King is, the more they ought to be ready to receive Him." All of this means that the Christian is called to get properly dressed. This is an important detail, and I need to ensure that we understand this business of getting dressed. In God's Word, dear Christian, you are dressed, or you have something put on you, in two senses. In the first sense, it is the sense of a dressing that occurs while you are passive. In the second sense, it is a dressing that occurs while you're active. When you are saved, when salvation was already given to you through the first coming of Christ, through His life, death, and resurrection, and when in the past you were baptized into His name, Most Holy, your getting dressed in Christ or putting on Christ was something that God did for you. You were passive. He was active. You were dressed. But there is a second sense of getting dressed in God's Word pertaining to your sanctification, your new active life in Christ. This wording, by the way, is very important in representing our confessions in sanctification. Please pay attention. In this dressing, God, whose mercy and grace still affects and empowers this entire sanctification dressing, also permits you to be actively involved in the dressing and the putting on. Your born-again life is active. As active as you are to shop and to eat and to watch and to drink and to manage your time, all of which God permits, and without His sustaining arm, we would experience none of these things. You are also active to live out your faith. Ours is an active faith. And we believe, teach, and confess what is taught in James 2, verse 17. Faith without works is what? Is dead. So God, through St. Paul, commands in this imperative section of Romans 13 to describe how we actively live in the light of a future glory that's already shining on us. Douglas Moo puts it this way: our relationship to Christ, the new man, while established at conversion, needs constantly to be reappropriated and lived out. That's what Lutherans call living in your baptism. Romans 12 to 14. This is the active life that is given to you by the work of the Holy Spirit in and through word and sacrament. Let's read it together towards the bottom of page 17. "So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." There is a splendid organization in these imperatives. There are six total imperatives. These are three sets of complementary pairs. First, put off, put on. Second, walk decently, don't walk in. Thirdly, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh. As the big gathering approaches, you are called to get dressed, dear Christian, in a way that fits the occasion of the Lord's coming. And where there is a certain dress, there is a certain conduct that matches the dress. Here I am elaborating on the second half of the second pair. These are the things we're quite simply called to avoid, and too often we Lutherans are bashful about talking about such things. These things don't go with Christmas clothes. They don't go with people ready for the light of Jesus' glorious coming. So don't get dressed in these, because these will make you soiled and dirty. These will ruin your Christmas clothes as the Lord comes again in glory. Three things to avoid. Very simply put, intemperance, impurity, discord. God's logic is impeccable. First, intemperance leads to losing self-control. Then we commit something impure. And then what remains the morning after? You guessed it, discord. But again, the point here is not morality for the sake of morality. The point is to consider in faith what is coming. The light is beautiful. And salvation is nearer to you than ever before. For you, dear Christian, the night is far gone. Your sin can no longer condemn you, and God has already shed the light of His Son on you. His light covers your darkness and has drowned the power of your sin. He's already dressed you in His righteousness and has given you His Spirit to live in the armor of light, which He does not call you to empower, but it's empowered by the gift of Jesus that you have already received. For example, through receiving once again the Holy Sacrament, Christ's light will pervade your souls this morning once again, will pervade your soul which knows full well the darkness of sin, so that the light of Christ, which is greater, will cover that darkness. His grace is greater than your sin. His light, more powerful than your darkness. Now live in the light. It is yours, Christian. You're invited to the party. You're a family member. The Lord makes His salvation nearer to you than ever before. You are so precious to Jesus that He has made His day at hand for you. The proof is right here. Right now. He's dressing you, even as you dress yourself, receiving the word in faith, eating and drinking His body and His blood, sharing His peace and loving those around you. Look, God is making you ready for Christmas. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until He comes again in glory. Amen. We stand for the prayers.